Well, good evening, guys. How are you? Hey, we're in the middle of a series called What Would God Say To? And tonight we want to talk about what God would say to Jerry Maguire. Jerry Maguire, a high-flying sports agent for whom athletes and people were just merchandise, just something to use to get where they wanted to go, suddenly decides that people are more important, suddenly decides that the system is not nearly as valuable as the people that it's supposed to serve. And he writes up a paradigm for a complete change in the sports management industry and immediately gets fired. Now, what would God say to Jerry Maguire? Well, the truth is, God would say to him, you know, Jerry, you are absolutely right. You're right. People are more important. People are the most valuable thing in the world, and treating people with dignity and respect and courtesy and honor, valuing people for what they are and not what they can do for you, that's the exact formula that I, God, want people to live out. That's what God would say to Jerry Maguire. Now, this is what we want to talk about tonight. We want to talk about the importance of people. We want to talk about the value that God wants us to place on people. And as Christians, this is a lesson that we have to constantly be reminded of, because with all the methods and all the systems and all of the programs that we have in modern churchianity and Christianity, it's very easy, if we're not careful, to forget that this is all about people. So I want to take a little bit of time tonight for us to walk through a reminder of this. And I want to use a story out of the life of Jesus Christ. And I want you to take a Bible, if you would, and open it into the New Testament, to the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 8. And if you didn't bring a Bible tonight, how about borrowing a copy of the Bible we have for you right on the back of the seat there? We're going to be on page 732, page 732 in our copy of the Bible to start tonight, or Luke chapter 8 in your copy. All right, here we go. Luke chapter 8, and look with me at verse 26. Now, this is a very familiar story, but it has a great and very important lesson. Verse 26. And they, that is Jesus and the disciples, sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake on the other side of the Sea of Galilee from Galilee. And when Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. Now, you say, wait a minute, Lon, hold on just a second. This whole demon possession, devil sort of thing. I mean, this is just like the devil's just like a symbol, right? I mean, a symbol for evil, a symbol for human suffering, a symbol for all the bad karma in the world, right? Well, I don't believe so, folks. I believe the Bible teaches that the devil is a real angelic being who led a revolt against God in heaven before the world was created. There were some angels who threw in with him in this revolt, and all of them were kicked out of heaven as a result of this. And they, the devil and these other angels who became demons, are actually alive and in our world today. And they oppose everything godly, everything of God in our world. You say, well, Lon, you're an educated man. You don't really believe that, do you? Yes, I do. Because I believe the Bible is the inerrant word of God. And if it says it, I believe it. It's just that simple to me. I hope you do too. The Bible says, here came a man out of the tombs filled with demons. And look what it goes on to say, verse 28. And it says, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him. And though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he would break his chains and had been driven by the demon into solitary places. And Jesus said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "My name is Legion," because many demons had gone into this man, and they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. Now, let me show you something really interesting. Back in verse 25, as they were sailing across the Sea of Galilee, Jesus had calmed a storm. That happened on the way over here. And all of that ends in verse 25 by the disciples saying, "Who is this? Who is this person?" Now, isn't it interesting that as soon as they land, a demon shows up to answer their question? And the demon says, "I'll tell you who he is. He's Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. Answer to your question." That's who he is. And would you notice that even though no human being had ever been able to tame this man with the demons inside, they had chained him up, locked him up, tied him down, yet these demons came and fell at the feet of Jesus, completely powerless and helpless. Verse 32. And a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and the demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. And when the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank and into the lake, and they were all drowned. Now, Mark's gospel tells us that the number of pigs involved here was almost 2,000 pigs, and they all ran down and drowned. Think about that for a moment. That's a huge financial loss for somebody. Somebody took a huge loss in this deal. And who owned all these pigs? Well, the chances are very good that the owners were probably the entire town. This was probably a communal herd that the town shared, and the town raised them, and the town shared in the profits. And they were all gone now. Well, verse 34, when those who were tending the pigs saw what happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and in the countryside. Now, this is the first time we find out that there was an audience there watching all of this. And these herdsmen ran back to the town, and what did they say? They said, hey, you would not believe what just happened. There's this little boat, right, that sails up from the other side of the sea, and out of this boat gets this guy and a bunch of followers, and they walk up, and Legion comes running out from the tombs. And we thought, oh boy, they're going to be sorry they ever met up with this guy. They're going to get it now. But instead of Legion schwacking all these guys, you wouldn't believe what happened. He falls down at their feet, and anyway, the leader guy tells all the demons to come out of him and go into pigs, and all our pigs ran down in the ocean, and they all drowned. Well, when the town folk find this out, look at verse 35. The people went out to see what happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed, he's got some clothes on now, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region came and asked Jesus to go away. Now, does that make any sense at all? They all came and said, listen, we don't know who you are, and we don't know where you came from. But whoever you are and wherever you came from, we want you to get back in that little boat that you came over here in, and we want you to go right back where you came from. We want you out of here. Just go. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't make sense to me. Wouldn't it seem to you that they would have said, wow, we got some other people back in town. We got some blind people in town. We got some lame people in town. We've got some deaf people in town. We've got some people with all kinds of infirmities and paralyses in town. Just think, if we were to take this man back to town, what he could do for all these people in town that are hurting and suffering and in pain. Just think what he could do. Now, wouldn't it make sense to respond like that? But they don't. And the reason they don't, friends, is that it's all about their value system. It's all about the value system of these people. Here you've got a human being whose life has been found, whose life has been saved. And then you've got 2,000 pigs representing a lot of money who've been lost. And these people, how you're going to respond to this depends on where you put your value. And these people reveal their value system very quickly. The Bible says they were afraid. And they asked Jesus to leave. Well, what were they afraid of? They were afraid if Jesus stayed around, they'd lose more pigs. They were afraid if Jesus stayed around, they'd lose more money. Man, if he comes into town and starts doing this with everybody, we're going to go broke. And so they said, Jesus, we want you to get in the boat, and we want you to leave here. Isn't that interesting? That this man's life wasn't worth 2,000 pigs to them. They valued the pigs more. Now, let's finish out the chapter of the story real quick, okay? And the man, so the end of verse 37 says, so Jesus got in the boat and he left. And the man for whom the demons had come out of him begged to go with Jesus, and Jesus sent him away and said, return home and tell your people how much God has done for you. So the man went away and told all over the town how much Jesus had done for him. Now, Legion, this fellow, wanted to go with Jesus and the disciples. But Jesus told him, no. No, you can't come with us. Do you know why Jesus said this? You say, yeah, because the boat was too small. No. No, that's not the reason. The boat was not too small. The reason was that in spite of their rejection of him, Jesus still valued these people. He still cared about these people. And in his mercy, he left Legion, this man there, to keep reaching out to them and appealing to them and telling them what Jesus had done, even though they ran Jesus out of town and rejected him. May I take a moment and just stop and say, if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this is really interesting to note what happened here. These people asked Jesus to go away, and you know what he did? He went away. Went away. Because you see, friends, Jesus Christ never pushes himself on anybody. Jesus respects your free will. And if you and I make a choice by our free will that we don't want anything to do with him, hey, he'll respect that. As far as the Bible tells us, Jesus never returned to this place again. And this is something I really want you to think about. Every time Jesus Christ offers himself to a person and they decline, they've done just what these townspeople did. They've told Jesus to go away. And maybe you're here tonight and people have offered Jesus Christ to you before, a brother, a sister, a parent, a friend, a neighbor, a co-worker, whatever. Be careful. Be careful how many times you tell Jesus to go away, because he'll listen to you. He'll go away. And the Bible said he never came back here. So be careful what you tell him. Make sure you weigh the decision before you make it. Well, what's this story all about? You say, well, yeah, Lon, I'd kind of like to know that. You know, I'm not into pigs, really, so I'd really sort of know what this story's all about. Well, this story is all about a value system, folks. It's all about the value system of these townspeople. These townspeople were pig-centered, not people-centered. When they showed up to where Jesus was, what impressed them the most was not that this poor, helpless, tormented man was healed and restored. What impressed them the most is their pigs were gone and their money was gone. Never mind that a wrecked human life had been reclaimed. In their mind, 2,000 pigs was too high a price to pay for that. And you know, the bottom line is that they valued pigs more than they valued people. I'm a football fan. I don't know if you are. And one of the great legendary leaders in football is Vince Lombardi. Probably everybody's heard of him. Vince Lombardi, the legendary coach of the Green Bay Packers, used to have a famous motto. He used to say this, winning isn't everything, it's the only thing. Winning isn't everything, it's the only thing. Now I want to tell you, as much respect as I have for Coach Lombardi, I have to disagree with him. Winning isn't the most important issue in the world. People are. Accomplishing things isn't the most important issue in the world. People are. Money is not the most important thing in the world. People are. Achievement and fame is not the most important thing in the world. People are. Jesus said to the Pharisees when they complained about him healing on the Sabbath, he said, hey, if you have an ox or a sheep who falls into a pit or a well on the Sabbath, don't you go down and pull that ox or that sheep out of the pit? Then he said this. He said, and I want you to know, people are more valuable than sheep. And so that's why I heal on the Sabbath. Friends, Jesus Christ didn't give his life for football. He didn't give his life for your fame, your fortune, your human achievements. He didn't give his life for pigs. He gave his life for people. And somehow in our world, I don't know what's wrong with us, but we keep forgetting this. We keep forgetting this is all about people. And what's even sadder is as Christians and in the church, we keep forgetting this is all about people. This isn't about being the biggest or the best or achieving the most or having the most or earning the most or being able to buy the most. That's not what this is about. This is about people. And loving and valuing people. Jerry Maguire was right. I want to tell you how I learned this lesson in my life. I grew up in a family where we saw people as a tool, just a tool to get where we wanted to go. I was taught by watching my mom and watching my dad and how they responded to people. I was taught that you use people to achieve your goals. You use people to get where you want to get to. I was taught that sometimes, if necessary, you discard people after their usefulness has run out. But the one thing I was never taught was to value people. Never taught that. I mean, I would have been one of these townspeople who would have come down here upset about my pigs being gone. And I would have said, Jesus, get out of town. I can't afford to lose any more pigs so you can help people. Get out of here. And then I have to tell you what changed my life. What changed my life is 7 years ago, God sent me a disabled little girl, a very severely disabled little girl. You've heard me talk about Jill before, so I won't belabor the point. But in her early years, Jill was chronic and she was critical. She almost died a number of times. She was in and out of intensive care all the time. We'd have to spend night after night switching off in intensive care. I'd spend, Brenda would spend, we'd come home. Our family was a nuclear fallout zone those first couple of years. My wife never even got to church the first couple of years Jill was born because we didn't have anybody to help with Jill, and there was no way Brenda could get her up and get herself ready and get Jill ready. So she never got here. It was a disaster. And we began to watch as people began to reach out to us. We began to watch as people started coming alongside of us and trying to help us. We began to watch as people began trying to care for us. We began to watch as people loved us. And as they would give up their own things, they'd give up their own comforts, they'd give up their own time, they'd give up their own leisure pursuits to come help us. Now, I'd never been in that position before. I mean, I'd always been in the position of giving, but I'd never been that helpless before. I'd never been in the position where I desperately needed people. Never been there. And I got to tell you, as this happened, as I had to live through this experience, I have to tell you, I was humbled, and I was shamed, and I felt disgraced, because I felt God saying to me, hey, Lon, aren't you glad that all of these people aren't treating you the way you treat people? Aren't you glad all these people aren't treating you in the way that you would probably treat them if the tables were turned? Aren't you glad? Man, I got to tell you, that hit deep. I didn't know what to do with that at first. But as God began working that in my life, I felt ashamed of myself, embarrassed that I had treated people the way I had for so many years. And slowly a metamorphosis began to take place inside of me, friends. A total reevaluation of how I treated people, of the value that I placed on people, the importance that I placed on people, the worth that I placed on people, not because of what they could do for me, not because of what I could achieve through them, not because of where I could get by using them, but just the raw, naked value of people and their preciousness. And you know what else began to happen? As I began to change, McLean Bible Church began to change. Because no longer was our goal to see if we could be the biggest. No longer was our goal to see if we could grow to be the largest. Suddenly, as I began to change, we began to decide that instead our goal was just to help people. It didn't really matter how big we got. It didn't matter how many people were here. It didn't matter how many folks came or how much money came in. We weren't here for that. I had been here for that the first 12 years I was at McLean Bible Church. If I was honest with you, I'd tell you my goal was to build a big church and use anybody and anything I had to do it. Now, I'm not proud of that, but that's true. But all of a sudden, with all we went through with Jill, it didn't matter how many people were here anymore. That wasn't the important thing. It didn't matter how many cars were in the parking lot. I didn't care about that anymore. I began to realize this is not about how big we are. It's about meeting the needs of people in the name of Jesus and just loving people and just caring for people. And you know, the strangest thing happened. For the first 12 years I was here, McLean Bible Church grew a little bit, never that much. And all of a sudden, when we switched our focus from caring about how big we were to just caring about how well we could meet the needs of people, McLean Bible Church exploded. People often ask me, what do you attribute the growth of McLean Bible Church to? And I say, we don't have any magic formula. All we did is start caring about meeting the needs of people. And the rest of this just happened. We don't have any big magic formula. But you see, friends, I think when we care about meeting the needs of people, we win the heart of God. Because that's where the heart of God is. God doesn't care how many square feet are in a building, a church. God doesn't care how many bricks are in this building. God doesn't care how big the parking lot is here. God doesn't care how many classrooms we have here. God doesn't care how big the offering is in this church. God doesn't care about any of that. God cares about whether we're using the gifts and the resources he's given us to help people. And when we do that, when we help rich people, poor people, when we help healthy people, disabled people, when we help people who are big shots and people who are nobodies in the world's eyes, when we just help people, I'm telling you, you touch the heart of God and God's going to do something. Now I want to challenge you guys, because most of you guys here are well educated, highly motivated, well focused, upwardly mobile, going to go shake the world kind of people. You're going to do it. That's who you are. And we love you for being those kind of people. But those kind of people, if you're not careful, I mean, we can easily lose focus, friends. And before we know it, we can start saying, well, you know, yeah, people are important, but I got to get this done. I got to make it here. I've got to get this promotion. I must do this, and I got to get this. And No. That's not what it's about. You know what I found? I've learned, God has taught me, that when you serve people and you care about people and you love people and you value people and you treat people right, God will take it upon himself to get you everywhere you need to go. And you don't have to roll over people. You don't have to step on people. You don't have to use people. God will get you everywhere you need to go if you treat people right. Well, that's my challenge to you, to take a hard look at your life and say, Lord, when am I going to have a Jerry Maguire revelation here if I need one? When am I going to suddenly realize what's really important and where your heart is? Maybe you're already there. If you are, that's wonderful. Maybe, like me, you need a metamorphosis. If you do, let me challenge you. It'll be the best thing that ever happened to you. I mean, I look back now and I think, what a miserable life I lived before I learned some of these lessons. I kept people at a distance. I didn't want them close to me. I didn't want to be intimate with them. I didn't want to be emotionally connected with them. I really didn't value them enough to let them into my life. And God, man, took a little girl named Jill and like a big old sledgehammer just crushed all of that and said, I'm sorry, Lon. I love you too much to let you live that way. We're going to fix this. And so I'm in a small group. I was never in a small group before. I love my small group. Why? Because I know I need people. I have a wonderful staff that I share and openly invite them into my life. Why? Because God's taught me I need people. And I'm a much happier human being than I used to be because I recognize the value of people. Friends, that's what God wants for you. That's what Jerry Maguire was all about. Is suddenly he recognized it was all about people. Now, will it cost you some short-term loss, maybe? Could. I don't know. But in the long term, you'll be glad you did it. So here's my challenge to you. It's not about your money. It's not about your achievement. It's not about where you go in life. It's not about how big and how important you get to be. It's not about how many people know your name. It's not about how big the size of your house is. It's not about whether you have a boat. It's not about whether or not you wear designer clothes. It's not about any of that. As far as God's concerned, it's how you treat people. And if we could get that straight, we as the church could make an impact on this world. We as Christians could shake this world if we started putting people where they belong, where God puts them, and that's first. May God help us do that. Let's pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if there's a need for you tonight to tell God that you need a reevaluation of your value system, then I want to give you just a few quiet moments for you to do that. Believe me, God will help you change it if you want to. So you ask him. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for the story tonight. And I pray that you would forgive us so many times, even as Christians, for being so pig-centered instead of people-centered. Lord Jesus, remind us this is all about people, that you died for people, that your value in this world is placed on people. And God, grant that we might really examine our value system as Christians. And unless people comes up every time as number one in our value system, then God, help us to make a course correction beginning tonight. I thank you, Father, you valued us enough that you went to the cross and gave your life for us. And I pray that we, as your people, would be able to reflect your heart to a world that desperately needs to look beyond the televangelism, beyond the scandals, beyond all the stereotypes, and really see the heart of God. Help us do that, I pray, Lord, by the way we treat people. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.